We'll be looking at verses 19 through 27. I've entitled this sermon, Living the Faith. Let's bow our head with a word of prayer, please. Father God, as we come and we approach the hearing and the reading of your word, Father, that you, Father, would look inside of us. And Father, that if there's anything that is hindering you to speak to us today, Father, we ask that right now, Father, that you would convict our hearts, help us to move, Father, to repentance, that we could stand before you clean, just, and Father, that we would not be a hindrance to this place today. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit be sent to move in a very powerful way. Father, that your word, Father, will be impactful, and it will be useful, it will be purposeful. And Father, as the one who you've appointed to speak today, Father, I pray that you will allow me to do that. And if I am not the one to speak today, that you would silence me and rise up the one that you have. Father, for it is for your glory. It is for your glory that I do this. And Father, I want you, Father, to be blessed and glorified by it. Forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, I would like to look at some passages that primarily deal with keeping our faith or persevering in our faith. Even during the trials and temptations that come with our everyday life. Is anybody here get tempted and hit trials in their lives? Yeah, okay. I'm talking to you. If you don't suffer anything like that, you can go ahead and go home because you're probably not going to get much out of this, all right? But today, James will give us instruction or key elements on how to live out our faith in a manner that is pleasing to God. Now, before we see what James has to say, I wanted to read you a few instruction labels that are found on various items or various things. In fact, maybe this is why we need movies like Dumb and Dumber. Because obviously someone out there has had an experience in one of these areas. Now these are actual real instruction or warning labels. For example, on Kraft Easy Cheese, it says, you know, the canned squeeze cheese. Warning, for best results, remove cap. Now that doesn't seem, but you ever try to get that cheese in your mouth without, you know, squirting that in there? You got to remove the cap, it's a whole lot easier, okay? Instructions to new mothers on how to dry a baby after bathing. I'm not even going to say anything, all right? This is a sign on an electrical substation. I wonder who's collecting that. How about on Nitol sleep aid? Warning, may cause drowsiness. One would only hope, right? On a Duraflame fire logs, warning, risk of fire. How about on a cooking griddle? Caution, griddle surface may be hot during and after cooking. Well, I would hope so for the pancake's sake, right? How about this one? Warning, skiing on electricity is prohibited. How many have... You've tried skiing on electricity. I want you to come explain it. I thought you were lying. You're joking. All right, here's a good one, right? A carton of eggs. This is on a carton of eggs. If you have any allergy, be warned. Carton of eggs contains eggs. Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. You notice my wife up here is laughing kind of hysterically, right? Not for use on skin or other parts of the body for personal cleansing. You laughing too, are you, Mom? I did that. Just so you know, those little sticky things they put on you to monitor your heart when you go to get your thing, it does not take that glue off, but it leaves a big welt. A big welt. The ladies at Cardio Rehab are still laughing over that. Yes, it. Aren't you happy with the latest decisions you've made in your life? But instructions, warnings are everywhere, aren't they? I never read that. That was sitting on the table, and I thought, oh, try that. But the warning labels are everywhere, aren't they? And some like these, you would think, are just plain old common sense. Now, there are times when things seem so clear and obvious. However, there are times, for whatever reason, we just don't get it, and we need instructions or warnings. Well, this morning's text is kind of like that, because I'm sure that there are times when God looks down on us as believers and thinks it's so obvious, yet they just don't get it. So this morning, James is going to point out what should be obvious to us as believers. So turn in with me in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verses 19 through 27. So then, my brethren, so then, Christian, so then, brothers and sisters in Christ, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, every person, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man, or the work of the natural man, the work of the natural man, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not produce the works or the nature of God. 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive, which that would all pertain to sin. Therefore lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay, receive the implanted word. How do we do that? We got to do that by faith. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face. Now watch that. His natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty, that's what the word of God is, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, is one, a doer of the faith. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Today, God's word will focus on the relationship. Told you all, you're getting it. We will focus on the relationship between hearing God's word and putting it into practice in our lives. And that, my friends, is what we call living by faith. It's how we put our faith into action. Living by faith. Obedient faith. The relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the trials, regardless of the temptations, regardless of what's going on in your natural world, depends on the truth and the uniqueness of our faith. Our relationship to Jesus is based on our faith. So let me ask you, do you live each day like the Word of God is the truth? Or do you live like it has no effect on your daily life? Because listen, you are either living out your faith in obedience in the truth of God's word, or you are not. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are either living for the truth, you're either living by faith, or you're not. If you're not living by the truth, by living by faith through God's word, then true faith is not in you. And listen to me very clearly, you are deceiving yourself by living for your own desires and not God's. Now look, that may seem harsh, but I've got to tell you this. I love the book of James. I love James because James doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He states the obvious. James says it like it is. And I have to agree with what James says here. There comes a time when every professing believer must be honest with themselves, must be honest with their actions. And they got to say this. Does my actions line up with what my faith tells me that I should be doing? Now, the emphasis that James places here in this section of chapter 1 is the dangers of this. It is the dangers of self-deception. And let me tell you something. It's one thing if a Christian falls into sin because Satan deceives him. But if a person deceives himself, that's a far worse matter. You understand what I'm saying? Who in here has never sinned? Exactly. We all do that. So it's one thing for Satan to tempt us into falling into sin. But it's a whole nother thing if we deceive ourselves that sin is okay. In other words, God will give you we live in such a way and think that God will look at us and that he will give us a get out of jail free card because he understands your circumstance. You don't know how many times when I talk to people, where I confront the people about certain issues, and they a lot of times will approach me and ask me a question, say, "Leo, Pastor, look, I know what God says, but this is why I'm doing this." So they think because of their personal circumstances that they find themselves in, that God is somehow going to find special favor and grace in them and give them a buy on that sin. Listen to me, I could put all kinds of things in here. Hear it all the time. I'm talking to believers. And I have to tell you this. Many people are deceiving themselves into thinking they are saved. They think that they are saved when in fact they are not. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23. That even those who serve in the church, even pastors, those who serve in the church, they profess him, but they are deceiving themselves. They come to church, but they live undisciplined lives. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 about people being deceived. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" profession, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Watch. "For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we taught in your name? Didn't we teach Sunday school? Didn't we do a Bible study? Didn't we do some kind of a ministry class somewhere? Didn't we teach this and that? Didn't I serve in extended? Didn't I serve in you're getting the picture, right? Have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name?" That's more getting into the eldership of the church. "Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" Look at what we've done. Look at all the works. Look at how we talk. Look at me. Have I not, Lord, have I not done these things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That has to be one of the most horrific passages in Scripture. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who what? Practice. You who do not practice the faith. You who do not live according to the Word of God. James is saying here that there are people, professing believers, who are fooling themselves concerning their Christian walk, and they think that they are spiritual when they are not. And God looks at them and says, look, I didn't know you. I must say, it is truly a mark of maturity. It is truly a mark of maturity when a person looks at himself honestly and admits his needs. Amen. And according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it is the immature person who pretends that he has need of nothing. Understand this. Understand, spiritual maturity results from a proper relationship to God through His Word. How does God communicate to us in most parts? He communicates to us through His Word. God's Word is truth. And if we are rightly related to God's truth, we cannot be disobedient or hypocritical towards ourselves. We can't do that. In these verses, James states that we have three responsibilities towards God's Word. And if we fulfill these responsibilities, if we follow these instructions, we will have an honest walk. We have a better chance of having an honest walk with God and with men. So this morning I want to look at what is obvious concerning our faith and honest about living it out. Therefore, if you're going to live out your faith in a manner pleasing to God, then here's one. You first must do this. You must first receive the Word. Notice in verse 21, James calls God's Word the implanted Word, which, by the way, James borrowed this. He borrowed that term. He borrowed this from Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. But in the interest of time, I'm going to recap that parable for you, because I'm sure that most of you are at least vaguely familiar with that text. So basically, here we go. Basically, in the parable of the sower, Jesus compares God's Word to seed. Okay? God's Word is the seed, something that you plant. And God's Word is seed, and the human heart is the soil in which you plant that seed. And Jesus describes the heart in four ways, basically, in that parable. Here's the first way. Here's this. He describes it as a hard heart, a heart that did not receive the Word and it bore no fruit. It didn't have any effect in you at all. And here's this number one. Number two is a shallow heart, a heart that is emotional. I got all worked up. I had this emotional experience, but there was no depth to it. And I bore no fruit. And then number three, there's a crowded heart. Ooh. There's a heart which lacks repentance and permits sin to crowd out the Word. And here's the fourth way it describes the heart. A fruitful heart. A heart that receives the Word, allows it to take root, waters that Word, and produces a harvest of fruit. Which one? I know we all want the last one, right? Watch. The final test of salvation, the final test of a genuine faith, the final test of a genuine belief is fruit. That's the ultimate test. Am I saved? Am I a true born-again believer? Well, according to what James is telling us, your fruit will bring evidence of that. Fruit is the evidence of a changed life. I once was like this, but now I'm like this. It's evidence of a changed life, no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation. Now, this fruit might be this. It could be something like, there's many of them, but it could be something like winning souls. It could be growing in holy living. Sharing our material possessions. Our spiritual character takes a whole new shape. Good works and even praises to God. Regular demonstrations of acts of kindness and love towards others. I mean, the list can go on and on. There's lots of fruits. And I want to make sure that you understand, I'm not saying that works is proof of salvation. Now I'm confusing you, right? I'm not saying that works is proof of salvation, because religious works certainly can be manufactured. Amen? Remember Matthew chapter 7, 21, 23, when he looked at these people and said, look, they said, didn't we do this, this, and this? Listen, works, religious works can certainly be manufactured. But what I'm talking about is this. I'm talking about a changed heart. A heart that has been transformed. A heart that has come under conviction and repentance towards God. A changed heart that produces the desire to do good works. That is for God's glory. I do good works for God's glory and not for self-recognition. If you was at John's class, you'd know everything I'm talking about. If you was at Bible study on Wednesday. I don't do works for self-recognition. But in my works, God is magnified. In my works, He increases and I decrease. It's not, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at everything I've done through this year. Look, you know what? I again, going off of John, you know, look, man, this, I struggle. I look out at you and I look at this church, and we're the largest church in our association. I've got to be careful, because I begin to think that all of this is because of me. It's not because of me. Lord, have mercy. I know what I gave God to work with. He's the miracle, not me. I do works so God is magnified, so that He increases and I decrease. It's not look at what I've done. It's look at what God is doing, amen? In the truth of my labor, God is being magnified. I am not working that God will magnify me, but I work that God would be magnified. I desire to bring Him glory. I want Him to be pleased. I remember years ago, the first time that Zeke walked through this door, and he started asking me a couple questions, and right away he looked at me and he says, well, you know you're on trial today. And I said, okay. He says, well, that don't seem to bother you. I says, I'm on trial every time I preach. And he says, why would you say that? I said, listen, Zeke, I don't preach for an audience of 200. I preach for an audience of one. Also understand this. Real fruit, imagine a peach. As I say this, imagine a peach. Real fruit has in it the seed for more fruit. The more my works, my faith, my life brings glory to God, He will increase inside of me His purpose to bear more fruit. That's called God's what? Blessing. So what James is saying here, James is saying, look, he's looking at the Christians, he's saying, warning, that the Word of God cannot work in our lives properly. It cannot bear fruit properly unless it is received into us, unless it is grafted into our hearts properly. Because not only did Jesus say in Mark 4:24 to take heed to what you hear, but He also said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, He says, take heed to how you hear. Now, I won't get on some of you people. Some of you are sleeping right now. You ain't hearing me. You ain't hearing God neither. Come on. So how we hear or how we receive God's word is where the value is. I can't come in here with a chip on my shoulder with Brother Mike and have a proper receiving of the word. It's okay to have it with Steve, but not Mike, okay?
Leslie is not even here to protect you today. Do you get my drift here? So how we hear or how we receive God's word is where the value is. It's the foundation of our faith and how we live or work. It is how we live and how we work it out. Because too many people are in the tragic condition, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You're hearing it, but you're not receiving it. You're not getting it. And here's what I mean by this. Many attend Bible study, but never seem to grow. Now, let me ask you something. Is that the pastor's fault? Well, perhaps maybe in some situations it is, okay? But the truth is, it is probably the fault of the hearer, because it is possible that the hearer has selective hearing. And usually this occurs because of some sort of decay inside the spiritual life. Here, something is spiritually off. Something is spiritually wrong. There's something in there that doesn't belong in that life of a believer. There is an interference that prohibits one from hearing or receiving God's instruction. Therefore, if the word is going to be implanted into our hearts, then we must first hear. And we must receive it as truth by faith. This is not the word of preaching. I'm preaching to you, but I'm not preaching to you my word. You have to understand that I'm trying to preach to you God's word. And you have to receive that and know that as such and receive it in that manner. But first we need to remove. So first to receive God's word, we need to remove any interference that's hindering God speaking to us. Why do I pray like that again at the beginning of every sermon? I don't want any interference. We need to remove any interference that we know of that's hindering God to speak to us so that we can hear him. Because look what James says at verse 19. We must be what? Swift to hear. Jesus said in Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're not receiving the word of God as the truth of God by faith, then you are never going to put yourself in a place to receive faith from God. Let me ask you this. Do you see the value? Do you see the value in that? We can't even have faith without listening and receiving to the Holy Spirit or to God. The value of being quick to listen is the same word picture of a mother hearing her baby's smallest cry in the middle of the night. Mom, in the middle of the night, bedroom across the hallway. Listen, my wife's a nut. Beth rolled over and I had to go check. She didn't make a noise. She heard her roll over. So the quick to hear is that same idea that a mother's ear is so attentive to her child. Reverse this. As a child of God, we need to be so attentive to God speaking. And when he does, you know what we do? We talked about invitations. We talked about conviction today in Sunday school. You know what? When we hear God speak, you know what we are to do? We are to respond to that cry immediately. Immediately. Now listen, you may hear the cry here today. You may hear it when you go home. You may hear it in your Bible study tonight, or in your prayers tonight, or in your quiet time in the morning. But you need to respond when you hear. James goes on in verse 19 to say this, we must be slow to speak. Listen, there's a reason why we have two ears and one mouth. And think about your mouth. Not only did he give us a mouth, but he gave us a cage to put around it and a seal to put over it. Right? He says, we need to be slow to speak. There's a reason why that is. This should remind us, in fact, this should be obvious to us, that God wants us to listen more than we speak. But do you know what happens too many times? We argue with God's word.
Yes, we do.
We argue with God's word, and if we don't do it audibly, then at least we argue with God about his word in our hearts, in our minds. Now, why do we do that? I'm going to tell you why we do that. Because God stretches us. He molds us. But God stretches us. His word wants to change us. It's a guiding, like I said, it was a guide. His conviction in his word is a guiding system for the life of a believer. So his word changes us. It stretches us. And you know what happens when that happens? Who here likes to be stretched out? Not like that. I mean, you know. Well, when it happens spiritually, our flesh rebels against that. Our flesh nature rebels against the spirit nature. But instead of arguing and warring with God in our own minds, this is what we should do. We should ask God to lead us and guide us in accepting his truth, into receiving his truth, and then be still. Oh, we have a problem with that in our prayer life. At least I do. Then we need to be still and let him speak to us and let him move us. Remember this, the will of God will never take you, or the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. That's why James continues on in verse 19. He says this, he says, be slow to wrath. Most of us remember Peter, Jesus' disciple. Peter was slow to hear. Peter was slow to hear, he was swift to speak, and he was also swift to anger. And as a result of that, he nearly killed a man with his sword. And let me ask you, don't we often do this as well? Many times in the church, don't we fight among ourselves and attack one another because of short tempers and our hasty words? And as a result of that, somebody always gets hurt. Well, it was not any different in the early church in James's time either. The service was informal, and often the listeners would debate with the speakers. And as a result, fighting and wars broke out among the brethren. Maybe personal agendas weren't being met or something. I don't know. And the flesh was winning out in the hearts of the believers. And so James writes this. Man's anger, his overflow of wickedness, as James states it, his overflow of wickedness does not produce God's righteousness. In fact, anger is just the opposite of patience. Patience, that's what God wants to produce in our lives as we mature in him. You know, some of you find it hard to be patient with me. Turn it around. Sometimes it's hard for me to be patient with you. But I can only have that if I am in relationship with God. Why? Because let me tell you one person that God had patience with. Look at Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Listen, we're not to get angry at God, we're not to get angry at his word, and we're not to get angry with each other for that matter, for it will hinder the effect of God's word working in us. Now let me say this though, is all anger wrong? No, absolutely not. There is a godly anger, which is an anger against sin. The most notable, Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. It was wrong what the money changers were doing. And Jesus exhibited anger, but it was a righteous anger because it was wrong. And if we love the Lord, we must hate sin and we must stand against it. And this can only happen when our heart is prepared to receive his word. James saw the human heart as a garden, and if the garden is left to itself, the soil would produce only weeds. Many of you plant a garden. You just go down in the springtime, you till over the soil, you put the plant in there, then you walk away and you don't get back. What are you going to get when you go back about 2 months later? Not much, are you? So he urges us to this. This is what he does. He urges us to pull out the weeds and prepare the soil, cultivate the soil, keep it overturned, keep working that soil for the implanted word of God. Now the phrase in verse 21, overflow of wickedness, gives us the picture of a garden overgrown with weeds that cannot be controlled. There's a certain point when your garden will be overtaken to the point it's not worth it, or there's no value to you to go in and try to correct it, because you'll never catch up with it. Understand this. It is foolish to try to receive God's word into an unprepared heart. We can't come in here while knowingly. We can't come in here while knowingly practicing sin in our lives and expect God's blessing. Yes, you may hear God's word, but most likely it will not have any or very little effect in your life. This is what I'm saying, is you're hearing the word and you're receiving the word, so that's going to bring a response into your life of what you've heard, and you receive it as truth, as the word of God, but you hear it, but you go out of here and it has very little to no effect in your life because you're not in right relationship to God. And you're a believer. James says that if we do not receive the implanted word, then we are, according to verse 2, we are deceiving God. Is that what that says? What does it say? Deceiving ourselves. We need to repent of our sin before we can receive the word effectively. So to live out our faith in a manner pleasing to God, first we must receive the word, God's word, as truth, to transform your life. We receive His word by faith so that there's a transformation that is going to begin to take. I can't have transformation in the inside until I receive God's word in. Amen? Which leads me to point number 2. Ready? Second, to live out your faith in a manner pleasing to God, we must practice the word. Look at verse 22. It is not enough to hear the word as believers, but we must be doers of the word as well. Because many people have mistaken the idea that hearing a good sermon or hearing the word, whatever, in a Bible study or whatever you want to do, you're listening to it on the radio, you're listening to it on TV, but we have made the mistake that hearing a good sermon or hearing the word or agreeing with the word, we're shouting amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all that kind of thing. We're even in agreement with the word. We have a mistaken this, that what makes us grow and get God's blessing. That we're hearing and even agreeing with God's word, that we think that that's going to get us God's blessing. But let me tell you something. It is not the hearing, but it's the doing that brings the blessing. I can be fat with the word of God, but if I'm not exercising it, what value is it? He says there, it's not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles. Pick up your feet. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you are spiritual because you hear the word, I come to church every Sunday. I listen to this Christian program every Wednesday. But you think you are spiritual because you hear the word or agree with the word, then you're only kidding yourself. Why? Well, look, I want you to notice something. Previously, James compared the word to seed, but here he compares it to a mirror. Look at verse 23. He compares the mirror. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, let me ask you, what is the main purpose of owning a mirror? Reflection. A lot of us got up this morning, got a shower, and we go to get dressed, and we walk over and we do what? Why are you looking in the mirror? To check your what? To check yourself. Why? Because you want to make sure what? That everything is what? In place, presentable. You have a mirror to be able to see yourself right. Well, thank God for Maybelline, amen. That was just a bad joke, wasn't it? But it is you're going and you're looking and checking yourself in the mirror to see if you're presentable, to see if you're right to walk out amongst other people, amen? To make yourself look as clean and as neat as possible. Well, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, right? As we look into the mirror of God's Word is the mirror. When we look into that, we see ourselves as we really are. And James mentions several mistakes people make as they look into God's mirror. There's several mistakes that we commonly make. Here's the first one, that they merely glance at themselves. You know, as I got my suit and everything on and I got my hair all done, I walked by the mirror and said, oh, yeah, I look good. Never went back, never checked. I said, oh, yeah, good, yeah. He says that they merely just glance at themselves. Here's the second thing he says. They forget what they see. Oh, look. I got that big zit right here. That big yellow pussy thing right here. Nobody will notice that. They look in the mirror and they walk away and forget what they had seen. And third, this, they fail to obey what the Word tells them to do. We went from the physical to the spiritual. You see it? They look in the mirror and fail to obey what the Word tells them to do. But if we are to use God's mirror profitably, then we must gaze into it carefully. And we need to gaze into it with serious intent into the Word of God. And let me tell you something. A quick glance isn't going to get it. Not if you're me, anyways. We must examine our own hearts and lives in the light of God's Word. This, listen to me. We must examine our own hearts and our lives in the light of God's Word. This requires time, it requires attention, and it requires sincere devotion. How many of you only look in the mirror once a week? Understand, 5 minutes a day with God is never going to accomplish a deep spiritual examination. And it will never accomplish spiritual growth, giving him 5 minutes a day. Think about a doctor for a minute. Would you all agree that a doctor should possess two qualities? One, they should spend time with the patient and never hurry. Two, they should always tell the patient the truth. Do you believe that? I'll pick on Steve again. I'll pick on Yolch. He's leaving. Yolch goes to the doctor. The doctor examines him, and the doctor points out to him he has cancer. And so Yolch goes back into the doctor, and Doc, what do you think about this cancer? Oh, Michael, it's and the doctor knows it can be cured, right? And the doctor looks at Mike and he says, you know what, just change your diet, you ought to be all right. See you later. And Michael goes away and never changes his diet. Which really didn't matter because that wasn't the cure anyways. The real cure was for him to go have an operation and to cut out what was inside of him causing the cancer. But the doctor never told him that. Would you think that was a good doctor? Well, you know something? When Jesus, the great physician, examines us, he uses his word and he wants us to give him more than 5 minutes of an office visit. However, some of us just want to glance at God's word instead of gazing into it. Honestly, we do. We just want to glance at God's word instead of gazing into it. And why is that? Because the word reveals to us who we truly are. It's our spiritual mirror, and it reveals our sin. And when that happens, when God reveals to us who we really are, he reveals to us our sin, we don't like what we see. Amen? And not only do we not like what we see, but when we look into the mirror of God's truth and we look at it and we know that it's truth and we see it and he shows us who we are, then it brings conviction into our life. Because after seeing ourselves as God does, we must remember who we truly are. And we as believers have to acknowledge what God says, or you wouldn't be a believer. So we as believers have to acknowledge what God says, and then we must put into practice his word daily. Why? Why? Well, real genuine faith will lead a believer to mirror the things that please God and not the things that please the flesh. Because a believer has faith that what God desires and has in store for his people is far better than anything that we ourselves can manufacture on our own. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? That what God has for you is better than anything that this world can afford you. So he convicts us. And he says, look, you have this in here. And it's destroying my image in you. On our own, we will always give ourselves over to the evil desires, the desires of our flesh. And you know what those desires stem from? Our heart. Therefore, a genuine believer knows and has faith that God's word, that God's way always leads to blessing and freedom. His word is liberty. His law is liberty. A genuine believer knows that his word always leads to blessing and freedom when we obey it. It leads us away from what James described as wickedness and filthiness. It leads us away from sinful acts. Sinful desires. We see that in verse 21. But notice in verse 25, James calls the word of God the perfect law of liberty. Because when we obey it, God sets us free. He sets us free from the sin that wants to trap us. He sets us free from what Satan is trying to rob us from. And what is that? He's trying to rob us from the blessings that God has for us. Do you know that God has in store for you? For you personally. Countless blessings he has in store for you. When your child is being disobedient, especially over and over again in the same thing, do you hand them the keys on Friday night and say, hey, just stay out as late as you want, you're really responsible, you go have a good time? It robs us of our blessing. Putting God's word into practice leads to freedom of sin. But you know what? It leads us to freedom of sin. But you know what is greater than that? What it leads us to? It leads us into fellowship with God. Into oneness with God. So to live out your faith in a manner pleasing to God, first we must receive the word. And second, we must practice the word. And finally, to live out our faith in a manner pleasing to God, we must share the word.
Look at verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God works itself out in the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep their oneself unspotted from the world. Now, the word translated there, religion, means this: the outward practice or the service of God. Understand this, pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies. Pure religion has nothing to do with churches or special days. Pure religion means this. Pure religion means practicing God's word and then sharing it with others. Speaking your faith. First, how? Through speech. Look at verse 26. It's through speech. Understand, it is the tongue that reveals the heart. And if the heart is right, then our speech will be right. A controlled tongue is a sign of a heart and a soul controlled by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Listen, it's from the heart that the tongue, our speech, it is how we sow the seed of the gospel to others who are in need of it. Amen? And secondly, verse 27, through service, to love God is demonstrated through loving others and serving who? Love God, love others, and serve. After we have seen ourselves in Christ in the mirror of His Word, we then must see others in their needs. You see it? We look at ourselves, and God has supplied us with all of our needs when we become obedient. So now what we do is begin to look outwardly and see others in their needs, the orphans and the widows. We see others in their needs and do our best to meet their needs as Christ has met ours. And finally, we live out our faith through separation from the world. There's where the church today has problem. This one, all churches. We live out our faith through separation from the world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. By referring to the world, James means this. He means the society without God. Who is the society without God? Sinners. Well, I'm a sinner. Non-believers. Lost. Right? So he's referring to the world as a society without God, the lost. We are sent into the world to win others to Christ, not to be influenced by the world. We aren't to let the culture change us. We are to change the culture. Is that happening? So then let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing at living out your faith? Are you living a blessed life? Do you feel blessed? Do you feel at one with God? Do you feel that you have fellowship with God? Do you feel that God is working in you and through you to fulfill His purposes? Are you living out your faith in a manner that would be pleasing to God? Or are you living like your faith is all about you? Let me ask you this question. How's your hearing? No, Mom, I know you have a hearing problem. That's not what I'm talking about. Hearing, how is your hearing? How is your spiritual hearing? Are you receiving God's word as a way of life, or do you have selective hearing? You take what you want and you just leave the rest behind. I want all the blessings, but I don't want to do all the discipline. How's your hearing? Maybe you have something in your life that just does not belong there, and you know it. You have something in your life that doesn't belong, and you know it. So let me ask you this question. Is that a true living faith? Are you practicing God's word? Have you taken a look in the mirror lately? Have you gazed into God's mirror lately? Not glance at it. Not doing the little 3-minute devotion. I'm talking about a long gaze through God's word. Why? Because it's only in an examination, it's only in that examination that you can set yourself free from what the world has a hold of you. If you don't like where you're at in your life now, I got great news for you.
If you don't like where you're at in your life right now, God can change it if you allow him. How? If you place your faith in him. Maybe God is speaking to you today, even as I'm standing here. Can you hear him saying something like this? Come to me. Just come to me. Come and bring it to me. Cast that burden upon me, and I will give you. Maybe you've been fighting salvation for some time. God has told you, listen, this is what you need to do, but you keep pushing it backwards. You keep pushing it down. And so now it's becoming like that's just what happens, and I'm just not worried about it. I'm not going to deal with it. He's calling you and saying, come to me. Give me this. I desire to have this out of your life so that I can put this into your life. Finally, this. Are you sharing the word? Are you sharing the word in speech, in service, and in separation from the world? I had a guy told me once, he says, I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian, and if I have to tell them, I will. What he meant by that was this. I hope everybody knows I'm a Christian, and I don't have to say a word. The true blessing is in the doing, people. The true blessings that come from God are a result of you living out your faith in a manner that's pleasing to God. James gives us the instruction. But if you want the blessing, then you must follow the instructions. And quite honestly, it seems obvious, doesn't it? Doesn't this message just seem obvious? It seems like common sense. It seems like common sense. It seems like not ironing your clothes while they're on your body, which is a warning label on a Rowenta iron. That would seem like common sense. Wouldn't it seem common sense for a believer to follow what their faith declares to them? So why is James writing us a warning letter? You just answered it in your own mind. Why is James writing us a warning letter? Because like the person who tried to iron their clothes while it was still on their body, they didn't get the obvious. What are we referred to in the Bible as? Sheep. Listen. Let's be united. Let's be united together in Christ for the cause of Christ, for the purpose of Christ. Yes, for self. Yes, for you, that God will bring blessing upon you in your life, but also for all of those who don't know, that they might see and they might hear of your Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father God, help us. Help us as your believers, as your followers, Father, to be in tune with you, to not push you away, but to pull you in. And Father, that we would take a stand. We would decide this day to stand in for you. We would come here with our hearts abandoned. And we would say, Lord, as we stand here before you, as we sit here before you, Father, speak into me, Father, the truth of who I am. How can I be a better Christian? How can I be in a better relationship with you? How can I better serve you and your purpose and your kingdom? How can I bring glory to you? How can I live in such a way that when others see me, that they see you? Father, today I will stand with my heart abandoned, and I will give all. I will give all unto you. I will surrender myself to you just as you surrendered yourself for me. I will lay myself down And when I pick myself up, I'll be standing in your presence, willing to be moved by you. Father, let it be our prayer that we will have blessings, we will have freedom, because we stand